I'm going to record this, but I'm not sure that I'm going to post it. And it's, as I started to say, I was started to cancel this morning, and Kelly kept pushing me pretty hard. And so I think part of what I'm going to do is ad lib some things, because I generally study quite a bit and then sit down at the last and organize my thoughts and put it down in an orderly manner. So it may not be orderly this morning. But I think I mentioned that I hit a wall, and that wall has to do with calendars and dates. And it has everything in the world to do with, I think, what most of us believe and most of us have accepted from others as truth. And it's bothered me enough that I would have to say that I don't have an answer, definitely. And we'll talk a little bit about that this morning. But if you would turn with me to Daniel chapter 9, and I'm going to refresh your memory of just a few moments of what we talked about last week, and we'll actually kind of continue some things that we did last week. But in Daniel chapter 9, after Gabriel appeared unto Daniel, and remember, if you remember, in chapter 8, Gabriel was the one who was given the command to go and appear to Daniel and give him some information about the vision that he had there. Does anybody else remember any place else Gabriel appears in the scriptures? With Elizabeth, and was it Mary also? I wrote it down, I believe. It's in Luke chapter 2, I believe. But yes, at the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, and I'm not sure if the second time was used during that same chapter, if it was Mary or not, but if you think about it, you put two and two together here. Here is Gabriel, who is the one who has that assignment. We also read to the name of Michael in the book of Daniel. Michael the archangel, and now he had to help defend, we're running him, and I believe in the very next chapter, had to defend the messenger that appeared, that showed up in the next chapter, against the princes of, the kings or princes of Persia, and that has to do with principalities and power. So, anyway, it's just as a sideline, we can see that Gabriel is associated with this testimony of the 70 weeks, which has to do with the Messiah, the Prince, that we will read of here. And he is there at the birth demonstrating something, and he was announcing something, because if Israel would have heard those words, and they did hear the words of John Baptist's father there in the temple, we went down, and they witnessed some things there, there was certainly something there that they should have paid heed to at the birth of the Lord Jesus. So let's start in verse, I'm going to start in verse 22. This is right after he appeared to Daniel. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. And if you remember, I mentioned that one of these words has to do with knowledge and understanding. The other word has to do with wisdom. And he's going to use, the same words again, verse 25. Know, therefore, and understand. So, twice he does this, just in this short passage of scripture that's left here in chapter 9. It must mean something. It must be of significance. So let's begin in verse 24. In verse 24, we looked at this last week. One thing that I said that was significant about the 70 weeks, whatever you believe, when the 70 weeks begins, when it ends, how many weeks are left, that kind of thing, whatever, we see that there's a purpose in God's mind that's going to be accomplished in these 70 weeks. And they are in this order to face the transgression, or to restrain the transgression, or the transgressor. And we associate that with Satan, and and we'll find that in Revelation, we associate that also with the Antichrist, the great superhero of Satan's during that period of time. So this is not just about sin, this is about the one who, the person with the power of the air, this is about something needs to be accomplished with him, and it will be, and Satan will be changed for 1,000 years. So we will see that as most of the visions in Daniel, I believe all of the visions, speak of the last days of the end time, they are associated with the day of the Lord and the coming of the Lord. And so that would certainly make sense that he's going to restrain the transgressor and to make an end of sins, make reconciliation for the iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness to self, the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, or the holy of holies. So he's not speaking of a person there, but he's speaking of the holy of holies. And that is one of the things that I think we need to get a good grasp of when we are thinking about the end times. I wrote down, and bear with me if we look at all of these quickly. In the book of Revelation, I believe there are 15 occurrences of the word temple. And they are all associated with what we're talking about here, the day of the Lord and the millennium. And every single occurrence is the word, there are two words for temple in the New Testament. And every single occurrence is the word that means the Holy of Holies. It is that portion of the temple. It is really not the temple, it's the Holy of Holies. So when we read that in Daniel 9, we can see that John counters that, shall we say, or confirms that in the book of Revelation. And let's look real quickly at some of these passages. Maybe we won't read them all, but as I said, I didn't put this in an orderly manner, otherwise I would have trimmed it down when it comes to the number of scriptures, but it certainly doesn't hurt to read scripture. Revelation 3:12 is the first time in this book that we read the word temple. This is, I believe, to the church, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. And he writes these things, and we get down to verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and that is the Holy of Holies. So every time I read this in Revelation, I'm going to read Holy of Holies. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now we're not going to go through these and understand what these things mean, other than some quick comments. But just remember, we're talking about the Holy of Holies and its association with Daniel. So, Daniel 7:15. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in the Holy of Holies. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And I apologize because I didn't go back and look at all these. I believe this might have to do with the 144,000. Yeah, I believe that's what the first part of this book is about. So, that's who he's speaking about here, in the Holy of Holies. Well, that makes sense, I believe. Chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the Holy of Holies of God. Keep that in mind, because anytime you see any measurements in the book of Revelation, it has to do with the temple. We're talking about the Holy of Holies, not the full temple and all the courts, everything associated with it. And that brings to my mind the book of Ezekiel, which speaks of a future temple and some measurements there. And it makes me think, okay, I need to go back and reread that and understand that. What are those measurements actually referring to? We're in Revelation 11. So, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure up the Holy of Holies of God and the altar. That's where the altar was. And them that worship therein. But the court which is without the Holy of Holies, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles in the holy city, so they tread underfoot 42 months. 19 in the same chapter. And the Holy of Holies of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his Holy of Holies the Ark of his Testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and a great hail. Chapter 14, verse 15 through 17. Let me start at verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud, one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. Another angel came out of the Holy of Holies, crying with a loud voice to him, and said on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle and on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, out of the Holy of Holies, which is in heaven. He also had a sharp sickle, and I won't read on there. Wouldn't it be good to stop and understand what these verses mean? We hopefully will do that in time. Chapter 15, beginning of verse 5. And after I looked, and behold, the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the Holy of Holies, having the seven plagues clothed in pure white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave it to the seven angels, seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the Holy of Holies was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the Holy of Holies till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. What we're seeing a lot here in the book of Revelation is the Holy of Holies that is in heaven. And what we're reading about back in Daniel is the Holy of Holies which is on earth. And it had been destroyed at the time that Daniel was praying, and he mentions that in his prayer back in Daniel 9. And we're going to see that it's going to be polluted in this prophecy in Daniel 9. So it's an important part of the prophecy and understanding these verses. So here we see something about four beasts that gave it to the seven angels, seven golden vials. So there's something about the book of Revelation that we're going to have to study, which I'm not looking forward to because of how difficult it is, and forgive me for saying that, but the seven vials, I believe, play into the timing factor. And when we deal with the timing factor back in Daniel chapter 9 in the 70 weeks, it may represent a week, and the question is how many weeks are left in time? And I don't think I'm going to answer that in any of the lessons that we're going to have. And I'll tell you why in a moment. Chapter 16, just a few more verses here. Chapter 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the Holy of Holies saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And down in verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the Holy of Holies of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. So we need to look at chapter 16 and understand the vials, if that has anything to do with timing. Finally, in 21, verse 22, and the 12 beasts were 12, 22, and I saw no Holy of Holies therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the Holy of Holies of it. And this is the New Jerusalem. So, those are, and I may have missed one or two, but every time we read the word in that thing, the book of Revelation, it is the Holy of Holies. Let me throw one more into the mix here. When I read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read in verse 4, who opposeth, now this is speaking of that, of Satan Superman, who opposeth and exalteth himself. This is the little horn, I believe, of chapter of what we read in Daniel. Above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the Holy of Holies of God, showing himself that he is God. So, if you were a Jew, this would certainly take on a whole different sense when you think about the Holy of Holies and what it represented. And it would do us good to take some time to go back into Exodus and understand the Holy of Holies and the place of, and the actual holiness of what it means to the nation of Israel and all of these things that we're saying here. So part of these were taken up, for breaking away there, we took some time doing that, but I think it's important because this was one of the purposes of the 70 weeks that are determined, are marked off upon Israel and the holy city, and that is to anoint the Holy of Holies. That needs to be accomplished. That is part of the purpose of these 70 weeks. That is part of the purpose of the tribulation, and it's part of the purpose of the return of the Lord. So now verse 25. Let me make a few statements here, or ask a few questions here. Many of us have, and let's be honest, all of us, I think we could say, and not to shame, to our shame, that we've been influenced by other people in our lives and concerning the scriptures. And that's a good thing, because the Lord teaches, wrote to Timothy, that was a necessary thing, that he was to teach faithful men so that they could teach others. So that is a necessity in life. But at the same time, we all make the statement, search and see, don't take it from me. Don't take what I say, you need to search it out. And then, in all honesty, how many of us really do that? How many things have we accepted in our life, and I can say many, and how many of us have the time, really, to search everything out and understand it? So I can, in all honesty, say that this passage of Scripture, I have accepted teaching of others concerning the 70 weeks, and I took it and I pretty much laid it aside and accepted that as truth. And now that I am searching these things out, I keep running into what I would call walls, or keep running into things that make me have to stop and think. Let's be honest here. Am I misunderstanding this, or is this correct? Now, I believe most of us are aware that most of Christianity accepts this passage of Scripture to mean that there are 69 of those weeks have already passed, and that Christ, the Messiah, came and he was cut off and he died, and that's what's represented after those 69 weeks, and that there's 1 week left. There's disregard for the gap between the death of Christ and that 1 week. It is often, and I've looked at it on a few sites online, it is interpreted that the cross was the Loemi time for the nation of Israel. But I know very well, I am very sure that the message to Israel continued at Pentecost 50 days after the Lord's death, and Israel was reoffered that opportunity. I should say they were offered that opportunity because the Lord had to die. It was necessary that he die, and that the Comforter would come before they could establish that kingdom. And so the words of Peter in Acts chapter 1, when he asked the Lord if this was the time that he would come and restore unto Israel the kingdom, those are very legitimate words for someone to ask. And if you read the Old Testament scriptures, it speaks about the restoration of Israel. And that always puzzled me because was Israel ever a nation in the sense that there might be someday? So the restoration of Israel has to do with prophecy and a day that will come when Israel will reign and Gentiles, the nations will come to them. That's what the restoration of Israel speaks of. So that is one method of understanding this passage of Scripture here, the 70 weeks. The one that I held to strongly was that I understood without looking into it myself was that there are 70 weeks and that we need to disregard the first 7 weeks that he mentions here. I shouldn't say disregard them, but we need to begin the 70 weeks at the date of 405 And that runs us into to a period of time that if you take out the X period, that you have approximately 3 weeks left. And so one of the things that bothered me was that you really don't have 3 weeks. You have 3 weeks and several days left if you look at that prophecy. Because we take that up to 85 AD, and then we subtract the period of time that was that Paul received the message in Acts 28 and Israel was put aside, which was somewhere between 60 and 62, and those dates don't add up to a full 3 weeks. It's really more than 3 weeks. So that bothered me. But more so, as I read the book of Daniel, I noticed that a prophetic year is 360 days. But we live by a solar day. And most people who read the Bible, when you read of years in the Bible, you think of a solar year and you look at our calendar. Does anybody know what year it is on the Hebrew calendar today? You know, I had it a couple of days ago and I don't remember. It was 51, 16 or 17. You can Google that. And that's the date that they associate with the date of creation. So a Hebrew calendar would certainly make a lot more sense than our Gregorian calendar that we use today. But there's no doubt that a year, a solar year, is something that's a practical way to understand timing, or you would have a ridiculous calendar if you didn't. If you take a 360-day calendar, and you take that over 490 years, which we're looking at here, 70 weeks of years, that equals almost, there's almost 1 week in the solar calendar that is missing there. It is literally, if we look at a solar year as 365.24, whatever it is, days in a year, and you compare that with 360, it comes out to almost exactly a 7-year difference between the solar calendar and the 360-day or prophetic calendar. So are we talking about God's calendar here, which is based on 360 days a year in this particular passage? I'm not saying this is what he did throughout all of history, but we are dealing with a prophetic passage of Scripture when we read chapter 7, 8, chapters 12, this very chapter, which speaks of the seventh week and the midst of the week. When we go compare the companion passages in the book of Revelation, let's do that right now. I believe it's in chapter, and I'm doing this ad-libbing because I didn't write it down for the study that I'm ad-libbing. You see if I've got the right place. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. This is not the one that I'm looking for, though. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Let's go back to chapter 11. Speaking about his two witnesses. We read this a few moments ago when we talked about... Actually, let's start in verse 1, since we've read these verses here about the temple. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the holy of holies of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the holy of holies, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city, that they should tread underfoot 42 months. 42 months. How long is 42 months? Well, we don't think much about it, but we normally think of a month as 30 days, but some months have 31, and then there's a leap year every once in a while, and if you really think about our calendar, it's all adjusted to match a solar year. But these 42 months, I believe, are associated with a 360-day year, and a 30-day month. The next verse says, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, without having having the time to go through this, and I have not gone to the extent of fully understanding all that, I believe it's safe to say, and I'm saying this with a little caution, that we need to thoroughly check out, that it is true that a prophetic year that the Lord deals with in the book of Daniel is 360-day year. Having said all that, and I don't want to bore you, scare you, discourage you, or whatever, I believe that God is dealing with a different time scale than we deal with as humans. Now, let's read, having said all that, okay, let's go back to Daniel chapter 9 and try to keep that in mind. And by the way, a Hebrew calendar, the Hebrew calendar has basically 12 months in it. And over a 19-year period, they figured out, that you can adjust it and make it equal to a solar year. I think they call it a lunar solar year is the way they base things. But what you have to do is in a 19-year period, there are seven different years that you have to add a month. So some years you have 13 months. And you go back and think about it, Israel's calendar was based on agriculture. And, you know, we think of the Passover and the first fruits is associated with what? It's when the barley leaves were, and there's a harvest associated with it, but the barley leaves were the first fruits, and that's what Christ represented. And so every year it didn't fall on the same day. But it was definitely seasonal based on the seasons. And had Israel been a godly nation year in, year out, everything would have been probably pretty consistent. You look at their day. It was from sunset to sunset. Well, every day of the year is not 24 hours in that respect, is it? So does it balance out because winter days are shorter and summer days are longer? It's pretty complicated. And so everything was associated with seasons. And you go all the way back to Genesis and read those first couple of chapters when he speaks of the stars and the sun and the moon and all that. And it's associated with times and seasons. So when Moses wrote those words, if you were a Jew living at the time of the Exodus, those things would begin to make sense what God was doing with the moon and the lunar months that we call them, and the solar years and so forth. But we live in a whole different scale today. We live on a calendar that's associated 100% with solar. We don't think too much about that when it comes to the agricultural aspect of it. So we can't read into Daniel the year 2013 and what we think. So let's go to Daniel chapter 9 and try to begin to understand these 70 weeks. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to store and to build Jerusalem and to the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 2 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. Let me stop right there and say, okay, he gives us a starting point, doesn't he? From the going forth are commanded to restore and to build Jerusalem. Turn back to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah tells us at least the year that we can begin this. Except there's a problem. And that's the problem that I just mentioned. We're in the year 2013. And we're trying to associate this calendar with the calendar that he's going to give us here, or the starting date. We even know the month. Chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king, Now I have not been before times sad in his presence. So, if you can tell me when the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, was king, that is Cyrus's father, that is Once again, I say this with caution because we have to search this out and understand, because this is a major issue amongst Christianity, who was king and who these kings were. This was, once again, Cyrus's father. This is Artaxerxes. This is Darius the Mede. We read up in Daniel chapter 5. I believe he's called Astyages in the book of Ezra. So it's pretty complicated. There's a note right here in this in the margin of the Companion Bible. And by the way, if you look out to the left, Companion Bible says this is the year 454, but that's based on what Mr. Bullinger understood back in the 1800s. And let me, I'll tell you a real quick little story, too. Mr. Bullinger, who I had a close friend, and you've probably heard of Sir Robert Anderson, and he wrote a book called The Coming of the Prince. And you can go Google that, Coming of the Prince by Robert Anderson, in PDF, and you can download that book. It's available, and I started looking at it, and it's almost discouraging. But, I'm not here to prove somebody wrong, or I'm not here to prove anybody that I'm wrong. That's absolutely the furthest from my mind. All I care about is truth. And the answer to this truth may be the Lord is not going to let us know. Because we're going back in time trying to deal with a date that I don't believe any human being can honestly put a year on and associate it with God's calendar and put a year on and associate it with ours. And there are some pretty good sites on the internet where people have taken this even further, and they've taken astronomical knowledge, and they've got it down to the hour and the minute of when the Lord died and the day they started. So anyway, Sir Robert Anderson's date that he put, that you would put off the site here, would be 444 or 445. And that makes a difference, because we're talking about 490 years that I believe are God's years, prophetic years, 360-day years, which is 483 of our years, solar years. And so you got to do the math on that. And if you do that, you'll see that Sir Robert Anderson has a little bit of an idea of when the Lord died and so forth. But putting all of that aside, I don't think you can honestly, one thing I believe he did was he worked backwards, and he had to establish a date based on his timing and whatever. And I don't have a problem with that, because the scriptures tell us some things. I mean, it gives us some specific things here. Well, another thing about Sir Robert Anderson was he was a very good friend of Mr. Bullinger. He was contemporary with him. He lived just a few years longer than Bullinger, and he was instrumental in the publication Things to Come. He was also instrumental in the Companion Bible. And upon Bullinger's death, in the last few days, in his deathbed, one night he went to sleep. He was working hard to finish the Companion Bible. He had already issued the Old Testament in four different volumes. He was getting ready to issue the first volume of the New Testament of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He had already done the New Testament before he did the Old Testament, so all the notes, most of the notes we have here are Bullinger's notes. And yet, when he died, it was unfinished and unpublished. It went another 7 years before he had the complete Companion Bible. And upon his deathbed, he went to bed one night about 4 or 5 days before he died. And he woke up the next morning, and he wanted to get up and write, but he couldn't. And his writing hand had gone numb, so he must have had a stroke in the night. And so the last few days of his life, he laid there in bed, and he did a lot of thought and prayer. So one of the things that he said, I believe it was his niece that was taking care of him, was, he asked about what the doctor's consensus was, if there was any hope for him to get up and finish, because he was running all these things in his mind. He said, I need to finish, to change some of my thoughts in the book of Daniel. I don't know what that means, but I wish I would have known what those thoughts were, because he has some incredible notes in the entire Companion Bible. This is a phenomenal work when you go through the Companion Bible. And on his death, he wrote a will, and he gave some assignments, so to speak, of how to finish the Companion Bible. And one of the, I don't know if it was he directly told his niece this or not, but they asked Mr. Welch to handle all of the prison epistles, the epistles of the Apostle Paul. But the group that was given responsibility for the companion Bible said, no, we don't want to change any of his thoughts. And that's what we have today in our hands, a companion Bible that had Mr. Bullinger's thoughts that were written before he had changed his understanding of the scriptures concerning Acts 28, including most of the appendices. And in my mind had Mr. Welch got a hold of it, we probably wouldn't have it published today because nobody would want to hear it. So most of the thoughts you have in the companion Bible, or a lot of them, were under the knowledge of his understanding of a mid-exposition. In fact, if you look at the very last appendices, which gives a summary of the scriptures, and you look at the very middle, even there, he indicates that the church, because it's the church of God, began in mid-Acts. And it was, of course, you know the story of how Mr. Bullinger said some things to him that he immediately slapped his knee and said, whoa, wait a minute. He said, this changes almost everything I've written. He says, but we want the truth, and that's what matters. And so he spent most of the last of his life writing or pursuing that as well as the companion, and that's what we have today. Having said all that, I'm not quite for sure, but I don't know if Sir Robert Anderson had any influence on what he was about to change in the book of Daniel, but most of Christianity, I believe, what they believe today is based on Sir Robert Anderson. In the dates that we have, which are 110 years different than what we read here in the Companion Bible, are associated with what he's had to write and say. So, having said that, I'm in a puzzle to say that these are the exact dates that we are to use. What I do know is that if I ever find what year, that the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king was, that I could begin to date the book, the ninth chapter of Daniel. Now, in our upcoming weeks, we're going to talk about the issue of Lo Am I, because that is how most of us understand that the 70 weeks begin. We wait until Israel was not Lo Am I before we start that date. And we associate this first 49 years, the first 7 weeks, with a Lo Am I period. And I'm beginning to question whether or not Israel was Lo Am I. And I asked the question last week, can you tell me any time throughout Israel's history, from the time of Abraham until the end of Acts, when Israel was not his people? There were many times they were not in favor with him. There were periods of times that he sold them into servitude, but they were still his people. And I believe there's scripture that will support that. And if that's the case, then I believe we can find that God deals with his timeline when they're out of favor, but to say that they are not my people is a different argument. And if you remember, when we get to the book of Hosea, that there were three children born to Hosea. And the first one was named Jezreel, I believe. Or what was it? It means scattered. And the second was La Raume, and I'm mispronouncing that. That one means... was it to sow? And we're going to have to go through that. And then thirdly we have Lo Am I, which is not my people. We only talk about Lo Am I. We never think about the first two. And I believe the first two have to happen before the third one does. So we're going to look at that in time. And all I'm saying here, it may not change your mind about how we date this, but I think it will change your mind on how we use the word Lo Am I. And I should say that. I don't know if it'll change your mind or not. It's got me thinking anyway of how we use the word Lo Am I, and I'm doing everything I can to try to understand these scriptures in all honesty and not take the faith of someone else. So we may not establish a period of time here in any date, but we will at least understand that there is a beginning date. So we know that's in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. If we can nail that date, then that'll be great. Let's read again, verse 25. Now, know therefore and understand that the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be, why didn't he just say 69 weeks? Why didn't he just say 483 years? He said shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So he divides it up. And so as Mr. Welch would say, well, he did it for a reason. It's because we disregard the first 49 years because they were Loema. That may be the case. But I believe it's because Daniel had one thing on his mind when he started this ninth chapter, and it was how God would accomplish the 70 weeks in the desolations of Jerusalem. And it's the 49 weeks, these seven sevens that are associated with answering that question. Because that's at the end of that period of time is when the desolations ended, when the city was restored and the temple was restored. And remember, the going forth of the commandment is to restore and to build Jerusalem. It's not to restore the temple, but it was to restore Jerusalem. So that may make a difference in how we understand this, because the desolations, I believe, were accomplished 2 years before the temple was accomplished. So there is a definite divide line between this 69 weeks up to the Messiah the Prince. Whatever we say the timeline, whatever we say that those 70 weeks represent, whatever we say that when it begins, you have to agree that this takes a 70-week period and divides it into three times. It divides it into 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and a final week. So this is 70 weeks that is determined upon thy people and upon thy city. And so we need to understand that he divides it up in the way that he wants to divide it up. Starting the clock is a different issue, how we understand that. So let's read on a little bit further. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. He doesn't say anything about the temple there either, does he? And after 62 weeks, so what does he say? The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And he doesn't say that's the first 7 weeks, but that's implied there because he goes on to say, and after those 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So let's talk for a moment about this passage of scripture, and I can see my living is running out of time. So my short lesson this morning, I'm not going to be able to complete. But what I would like to call your attention to is that the word wall, if you have a companion Bible, look on the side, and we see that the word wall is the Hebrew word haruz. Whatever it may mean, it cannot be wall. For that is chama, that which surrounds. Haruz, something cut in, dug out, and may well be used of what is narrow, and then that which is narrowed down, and a deciding point, a decision or determination, as in verse 26 and 11:36. Now, I went through and found that there are 17 times this word occurs in the Hebrew. I wanted to do this because, and I think we will. Let's do this real quickly. I'm going to show you how this word is translated. It's translated gold. It's translated diligent. It's translated threshing instrument. It's translated decision. Now, what in the world does gold, diligence, pointed things, I didn't say that one, did I? Pointed things, threshing instruments, and decision have in common. Let's go back and bear with me. If you need to leave, that's fine. I'm going to take this up again next week. Go back to Job chapter 41. And remember, this is the word that we're using here as the word wall that's being rebuilt in troublous times. And I think troublous times help us understand this. And let me say this. All the things that I'm speaking about here, I believe, have this in common. What is it about gold that has to do with diligence or a threshing instrument or, you know, something that hurts. Well, think about gold. To purify gold, because we're going to read word, when we read these verses, you're going to find it five or six times, particularly in Proverbs, he speaks of fine gold. Fine gold is something that has been heated, what, seven times, and you scrape off the excess waste at the top, and you do it, and you keep doing it over and over. So there's great tribulation, shall we say, associated with gold. A pointed thing is something that is an instrument that can do damage. I mean, that can hurt you, right? So think about it in that sense. Diligence, we're going to see in the book of Proverbs, it has to do with really suffering in those passages. A threshing instrument, what does that do? Well, it threshes, it cuts. Isn't that something in common? And in Joel, it speaks about the valley of decision. So all those things are going to point to one thing, and that's what this wall was all about. If you go back and read, we kept reading in Nehemiah about the wall, remember he immediately, before he even got to look at the wall, the destruction of the wall, he was confronted by two people, one by the name of Sanballat and one by the name of Tobiah. And that whole period of the building of the wall, which was only 52 days, they had half the people stood there and guarded while the other half worked. And so there was much, shall we call it, tribulation, suffering, diligence in building that wall to accomplish it. That is the point of this word here. And I think it's very important to understand that when we look at these 70 weeks that are announced upon Israel. I'm just going to give you the first one. Job chapter 41. In verse 30, and we'll look at several verses, not all 17, but several of them next week. Verse 30, sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. Well, what is that? Something that's sharp pointed. Let's go back to the first verse and understand something that Job didn't understand. These are God's words speaking to Job. These are not Job's words. Verse 41, remember, moreover, verse 40, chapter 40, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, and he gives him a long list of questions that just kind of blows him away and humbles him and makes him realize how ignorant he is. I think we all need that from time to time to realize how ignorant we are really of the scriptures and how much we don't know. Verse 41, or chapter 41, verse 1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook into his nose or bore his jaw through with a thorn? And you go on and read this whole book, this whole chapter, and he's referring things that are associated, in this case, it's referring to the constellation, and it's referring to the study of the stars, and a constellation that's negative, it has to do with Satan, it has to do with the enemy, and isn't that what we're talking about in chapter 9? Chapter 9 is about an enemy who's going to come in the seventh week and pollute the Holy of Holies, and that's the purpose of the wall being used, the term wall here being associated with these words. And so if you read that whole chapter, it's all associated, I believe, with this Leviathan. And when you get to verse 30, sharp stones are under him. He spreads sharp pointed things upon the mire. He's talking about, are we reminded of the fiery darts in Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor that we need to protect us? When we read the word diligent in this in these passages in Proverbs, and see what it means there. Don't we read that in 2 Timothy 2 or in 3:6 or 2:15? What do you think of when I say 2 Timothy 2:15? Oh, rightly dividing the word. That's what I always hear. Rightly dividing the word. Does anybody ever pay attention to the first few verses, the first few words there? Endeavor to show myself. Endeavor diligently, to be studious, endeavor diligently to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That's really what the verse is about. Rightly dividing is part of the key to getting there, but it's diligently pounding through these scriptures and understanding them. I believe that's associated with what we're reading here in the book of Job. So I'm going to stop with that and have prayer, and we'll turn the microphone off.